Thank you, Scott. Certainly had a very beautiful service so far. The special music was lovely, and the sermonette was well encouraging for all of us. I got the idea for this sermon this week from my wife. She was reading in the scriptures, and she asked me a question about a scripture that she had come across. And so I thought, well, let's take a look at that and come up with the conclusion of what it means. Found in Revelation 4 and verses 1 through 5. We'll start there. So if you turn to Revelation 4, 1 to 5, this is talking about God's throne. And there's many places within the Bible that God pictured different things about his throne. And then he had, in the Old Testament, he had the tabernacle building was a picture of God's throne. The Holy of Holies and so forth that was in that. And we'll read some of that as well. In Revelation 4, verse 1, it says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." So John was told to come up here. So he's going to God's throne. Of course, it's probably in a vision, or he thought he was there. It was like in his mind. "Immediately I was in the spirit," it says, "and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on it," the throne. "And he who sat there was like jasper," sapphire stones, "in appearance." So he was brilliant. "And there was a rainbow around the throne," so you can picture the rainbow, "in appearance like emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones." So around this throne where God the Father and Jesus Christ is, there's 24 elders. And they're sitting. There's thrones around them. And they're, it says, "And I saw 24 elders sitting." So they're sitting on their thrones. "They're clothed in white." So the remnant is totally white. And in the scriptures it talks about purity as being white. And it says, "And they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightning." So we all recognize what lightnings are like when we have this terrible thunderstorms. We, especially at night, the middle of the night wakes you up and you hear that. And then you hear the rumble. It wakes you up because of the rumble, the thunder, which he goes on to talk about. But the lightning lights up the whole sky, right, when it's dark. Then it says, "And thunderings." We always remember the thunderings, especially the ones that there is hardly any thunders. Just a snap. Boom. Boom. Right? There's ones that are right outside. I remember one time when that happened and it took out the well pump. Went right down the well and destroyed my pump. That was close. The whole house shook. Anyhow. And so it says, "From his throne proceeds lightning." So we have a picture of the lightnings. We have a remembrance of a thunder sometime in our life, and then the thunders that rumble after the lightnings, and voices, it says. Then it says, "Seven lamps of fire were burning before the thrones." So you see there's some kind of seven lights that are burning. "Which are the seven spirits of God." What are the seven spirits of God? That's what my wife asked me. What are the seven spirits of God? Well, I could come up with all kinds of ideas what I might think it is, but it doesn't matter what I think. The scripture tells us what they are, or gives us a very good indication of what those spirits are. Seven spirits. So today we're going to look at the seven spirits of God and what they are. Let's go back to Numbers 7 and verse 89. Numbers 7, verse 89. Numbers 7, and verse 89. It says, "And now when Moses went into the tabernacle meeting to speak with him, he heard the voice of one speaking to him from above, the mercy seat, that was on the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubs. Thus he spoke to him." So a voice, Moses wasn't inside the Holy of Holies, because no one could go inside the Holy of Holies. And we'll read that a little later, except on the Day of Atonement, the high priest could go, which was Aaron at the time. And he could only go into the Holy of Holies. That's where God's throne was. There was a curtain before the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle building. So Moses was outside of that curtain. And he heard this voice. And it says, in meeting to speak with him, he heard the voice of one speaking to him from above the mercy seat. So he presumed behind the curtain that he was above that mercy seat. He knew what it looked like. And he spoke to him. So it was God's voice speaking. Now notice verse 8, chapter 8, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, so this is what he said to him. Speak to Aaron and say to him, when you arrange the lamps, the seven lamps shall give the light in front of the lampstand. And Aaron did so. He arranged the lamps to face towards the front of the lampstands, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now the workmanship of the lampstones, notice what how they were made. They were hammered gold from its shaft to its flowers. So they were hammered so precisely that you could see flowers, you could see the leaves, you could see it was magnificently crafted and designed. According to the pattern which the Eternal had shown Moses, so he made the lampstands. So from this account, you see the lampstands are outside of the curtain. Now what happened to that curtain? Do you remember what happened to the curtain when Christ died? Of course you do. You've heard it over and over again. It was torn from the top to the bottom. And what happened? We then no longer just had one person that could go into God's throne, but all of mankind had the opportunity to go to God's throne because of Christ paying the penalty for all of our sins, all of mankind's sins. We can go directly to God. And of course, we've already talked about in the past that Christ is our intercessor, and he hears our prayers and straightens things out to God the Father, so he understands what we're trying to say. All right, so this lampstand, back there in Revelation, is outside of the mercy seat. It's outside of that curtain. Now let's go to Leviticus 24. This is on the Day of Atonement. And, of course, the high priest went in on once on the Day of Atonement. And it talks about that veil. Verse 1, Leviticus 24, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring you a pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to make the lamp burn continuously, outside the veil of the testimony. So it tells you real plainly that it's outside. In the tabernacle of meeting, Aaron shall be in charge of it from evening until morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statue forever in your generation. He shall be in charge of the lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord continually. So it tells you where it was. I was ahead of myself when I told you before. There are the scripture. God wrote it down for us and told us where it is. So it's outside the Holy of Holies. It's in front of the veil. Of course, I told you already about Aaron was only allowed to go in there on the Day of Atonement. You can read that beforehand here. The veil was torn, as I told you about Christ, what he symbolized and paid the penalty for all mankind. Now let's go to Leviticus 16, verse 1. Got ahead of my notes there a little. Leviticus 16, verse 1. This is the Day of Atonement. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of his two sons Aaron when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. Remember his two sons did that? They mixed up some kind of concoction that wasn't what pleased God, and they were struck dead, and they carried him out of the tabernacle building. God wants us to do what he says, not what we think that he says. He wants us to do what he says. Follow his rules, his ways. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time to the holy place, that's inside the veil, but before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of the young bull as a sin offering, and of a ram as a burnt offering. And he shall put the holy linen tunics on. And he was supposed to wear certain things. You can read them. He had linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash and with a linen turban. he shall be attired. These are holy garments, therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. So he's only one in there one time a year on the Day of Atonement. He went to the Holy of Holies behind the curtain. Now Leviticus, let's go back to, I should have told you to keep there. Let's go back to Leviticus 24. And we'll read verse 3. I read it to you before, but it makes more sense. It's telling you where the lampstand was. I think I told you that, didn't I? I did. I wrote it down twice. So you don't have to turn there. Let's go to Leviticus 6, verse 3. No, Acts 6, verse 3. I'm sorry. Now we go to the New Testament. And this is on the day. No, this is in the sermon. And this is talking about Stephen's sermon. Acts 6, verse 3. Stephen tells us something about that tabernacle. In Acts 6, verse 3, it tells you that there was a shortage of people. The disciples couldn't do the things that they needed to do. So they, in verse 6, it tells them whom they set before the apostles. So I guess I should have said verse 5. It's going to ordain deacons to take over some of the menial tasks. And thus saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, verse 5, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and I won't be able to say all those names, I'll get them mixed up, so you read them, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they lay hands on them. Then the word of the Lord spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were ordained to the faith. Now notice what it says in verse 8 about Stephen. In verse chapter 6 of Acts. And Stephen, he was full of faith. And he was full of power. He did great wonders and signs among the people. So what happens next? He has this huge sermon, right? The Pharisees come up to him and he gives them a sermon. He starts in Acts 7, verse 1. Then the high priest said, are these things so? And Stephen, and he says, brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. And he said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to the land that I will show you. So Stephen's going to relate the history from Adam, from Abraham, and down through the children of Israel. Let's drop down to verse 44. He's relating all that. I want to get to verse 44. Notice what it says. Our fathers had the tabernacle. That was that big place where the lampstand was, the veil, and the Holy of Holies was behind it. That's what he's talking about. Our fathers had the tabernacle. He's talking about Israel. A witness in the wilderness. As he appointed. He instructed Moses to make it according to a pattern that he had seen. What pattern had he seen? Well, he's seen God's throne, what was described back there in Revelation 5 that I read to you in the beginning. Which our fathers, having received it, in turn, brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our father unto the day of David. So that tabernacle, he tells us, was a pattern, was an example. Gave the children of Israel an idea of what God's throne was like. They couldn't see it. They were physical. And we can't see it. It's physical as well. We're physical as well. We have a mind's eye, and God has given His Holy Spirit to us, so we have more of an idea of what His throne is like from Revelation 5. So Stephen's sermon was about the history, and so that physical tent was like the holy, and the holy holies behind the veil, which was the pattern of God's throne, which Moses saw in his mind's eye. Let's go back to Revelation 4, 5, and 6. We'll just read verse 5. Revelation 4, verse 5. So what is those seven spirits that are at God's throne? It says, and from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunders, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne. And probably those seven lamps, since that candlestick outside there was a seven tiers, that's three on one side, one in the middle, and three on the other side, was representing those seven lamps. And it says, before the throne, which are the seven spirits, spirits of God. So what are they? Well, let's go to Isaiah now, 11, and see. Isaiah seems to tell us what they are. And we'll discover that they're attributes of God himself. This is talking in Isaiah 11. It's talking about the Messiah. It's prophesying him. He's coming. It says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. So Jesse was who? Was the grandfather of David, right? So from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his root. So he's going to be from that line. He's going to be from Judah. He's going to be from Jesse. He's going to be from David. He's going to come down through, and we're going to have the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Okay, so we know that the Messiah had God's Holy Spirit, right? We've seen that. We see that through his life. And when he was 13, he was already wiser than the men in the temple, and his parents couldn't find him when they went to the feast, right? It was because of God's Spirit, because he was the Son of God. Now it tells you the spirits, what they are. So it says, the Spirit of the Lord in verse 2 shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. So it gives you specific things that are talking about Christ's Spirit. The Spirit that is within him, the power that goes out, that he gives to us, his Spirit, when we are baptized. So that's recognizing what they are, what those seven spirits are. In verse 2, it told us that the Holy Spirit was with him, and then it tells you these all of the spirits are accents or these tell us that they're all attributes of his Spirit. And what are the attributes? There's seven of them that are named. Wisdom is one. The second one is understanding. The third one is counsel. The fourth one is might. The fifth one is knowledge. The sixth one is the fear of the Lord. And the seventh is judgment. And we see that a little bit farther down. It says in verse 3, he delights in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor be deceived by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. So one of those spirits is judgment. God doesn't look at us as we look at other human beings. We see them the physical characteristics. He looks at our hearts. And that's the difference. He looks at what's in our heart, and he looks what's in our mind, and he can judge by that. It says, out of the abundance of the heart, he can find out what the man is. It's in Proverbs and other places. So those are the seven spirits. These all are describing the Son of God, right? They're all attributes of him. The Spirit is his power, which God the Father and Jesus Christ have. Now let's go to Acts 2. What happened in Acts 2? You all know, you already got the answer. You're faster than I can turn there. You've heard this numerous times in your life. What happened on Acts 2? Well, the disciples were all one place. Christ had been risen from the dead. He says, stay in Jerusalem, don't go anywhere, until after the day of Pentecost. And Acts 2 is the day of Pentecost, the first account. And what was given? The Holy Spirit. Notice in verse 1 of Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one place, When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, just as Christ had told them to be. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then they appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, beginning to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we see, if you keep reading, that there was people there that were from all over the earth, or all over the Roman Empire, should I say it that way. And they spoke different languages, and they were speaking in their own language that they understood, and didn't have to have an interpreter of what was said. They were speaking, the disciples were speaking in their own tongue. Because in verse 5 it says, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem devout Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 now. Paul tells us about this day as well. 1 Corinthians 3, 16. What is so unique about that spirit? Well, it's God's, right? We all know that. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" So what makes you the temple of God? His Holy Spirit, His power living within you. "If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." So the Holy Spirit makes us that temple. That physical thing that He showed Israel, where the Holy of Holies was, He makes us part of that by giving Him His Spirit. We have access to God. We become the temple of God's because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. It says a little more about that. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" Paul makes it a little more clear. "Who is in you, whom you have from God. You are not your own," so you aren't your own. You're God. You're God's. "For you were bought..." No, that's not the way I wanted that to say. That sounds like "you are God's." I meant to say that the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and God dwells within you, and you are not your own. God is in control. "For you were bought with a price," right? Christ paid for our sins. "Therefore, glorify God in your bodies and in your spirit, which are God's." So, let's go back and... So we become the temple of God because God's Spirit dwells within us, which is the power of God, which He gives us. It will help us understand God's ways. It opens our minds to, when we read the Scriptures, to understand what it means. It sets us apart from others because of His Spirit. And it keeps us in the right frame of mind. It keeps us humble. It corrects us through His Spirit. He corrects us through His Spirit. How do we receive it? Peter tells us on the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, not the Sermon. Peter tells us in his Sermon on the Day of Pentecost. So let's go back to Acts 2. How do we receive that Spirit? Well, all of us have understood that, who have gone through the process. But there are young people here that perhaps they've never come to that conclusion yet. They're too young. They're just learning about the truth. So let's read it. See what Peter said to them. In Peter 2, and we get to verse 37. "Then Peter said to them..." Let's read verse 37. Yeah, verse 37. I started the wrong place. "Now when they heard this, after hearing Peter's sermon, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" They heard that sermon. What are we supposed to do? And we've all heard that somewhere in our life, the ones that have been baptized. "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent.'" So he tells them, he's going to tell them three things here. He says to repent. "Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And the third thing, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." So God the Father has to call. John gave a sermon about that. "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved for this perverse generation.'" So he gave them three things, which you all came to and did. Most of us have done this in the past. Some of us are just getting there. But there were three things. They had to repent, which equals change your ways, your wrong ways. Stop doing what you're doing wrong, contrary to God. Baptisms, you have to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, right? What did they ask you? Have you repented of your sin when you were baptized? And you said, yes. Do you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? And you said, yes. Then I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ, no organization, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And then what did they do? You came up from that watery grave, and what did they do? Before you had a chance to hardly think of anything else, before you had a chance to mess up your brain and start sinning again, right? Isn't that how we are? We make mistakes, and we have to ask for forgiveness. We're about as pure as we can be, except maybe when we were born. The first breath we took. Right when we took our first breath. And then the elder laid his hands on us, and what did he say? I pray over you and ask that Jesus Christ would send his Spirit and God the Father would send their Spirit to you and that they would dwell within you. And you became a part of God's church. The church is the called out ones that have God's Holy Spirit. Let's go to 2 Peter 1, verse 10. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Notice what it says in 10 and 11. 1 Peter 1, verse 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling, the calling that God the Father gave you and you accepted, an election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. If you stay focused, you won't stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if you stay focused, and you don't stumble, he says he promised you an everlasting kingdom, eternal life with Jesus Christ. How'd you get there? What was Peter talking about? Let's go back to verse 3. He tells us, as his divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So it was divine power and God's Holy Spirit, and the attributes of Christ, those seven spirits that were mentioned back there in Isaiah and tells us what they are: wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, fear of God, and judgment. Notice what it says. By which has been given to us exceedingly great precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of divine nature, have escaped the corruption that is the world through lust. But also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith, what are you supposed to add? Virtue. After virtue, you're supposed to add knowledge. Knowledge is one of them. Virtue is too, in a sense. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. If these things are in you, and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the eternal God, of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things are short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent, it makes more sense now when I read it, to make your calling and election sure. For you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to put on the nature of God. We are to put on those attributes of Christ, those attributes of the seven spirits. We are to put on wisdom. How do we do that? Well, he tells us a little later, he says, if you don't have it, you're to ask. I'll give it to you. We're supposed to ask for understanding. When we study the scriptures and we can't come up and understand what it means. Sometimes we listen to a sermon, we pray about it, and a sermon is given, and we get the answers. I've done that many a time, sitting in my seat there, listening, and somebody says something, and they weren't even talking about the subject that I was studying, but they said something, and it's like, boom, oh, wow. That's what that is, the answer is to that. I'm sure that happened to you, it's happened to me, I'm sure it's happened to you, all of you. It's just like light bulbs come on, and oh, Or you listen to a sermon and a topic comes up and you were studying it. Makes it clear. Counsel. He gives us much, that spirit of counsel tells us what to do. It tells us what's right and wrong. We have to make choices each day. The counsel is helping us make the right choices. Might. Might. What does that mean? I thought about that a little bit. Not too much because I was busy this week. But anyhow, but might, God's might, he makes things work in his favor. Even when we think our ways are the right ways, they're not always. He always makes his ways work. And knowledge, knowledge of his truth. And he says about the fear of God is one of those. Do we really fear God? Do I really fear God? I used to think, well, maybe I shouldn't fear God. Maybe I should say, do I really respect God? But as I got older, I think we should really fear God. When he says, you shall keep the Sabbath and keep it holy. Do you fear God to do it? Or do you think, I can think I can squirm around and do other things on God's Sabbath day? Well, you know, God didn't take too lightly that to the children of Israel when they did those things. He opened the ground up one time, swallowed them up. Of course, that was rebellion. But isn't it if we don't do what he says, rebellion? Just a thought. And he says he's a spirit of just judgment. So we should learn to not judge others. But we should ask God to help us understand why others do what they do. Sometimes we can't figure it out. We're human. We can't figure that out. We have to ask God and put it all into his hands to make things work in the way he wants it to work. We know that Christ is going to judge all of us, all of mankind. These are all attributes of Christ and God the Father. Let's read verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we all want, isn't it? We want to be in God's kingdom. We want to be there. We want to see those loved ones that have passed away. I want to see my father again. I want to be able to talk to him. And I want to look forward to seeing my grandpa, who took his life when he was only 72 years old, and teach him of what he'd missed out, didn't understand. And my other grandfather, who was a jolly guy who had many problems. But I enjoyed him very much as a young boy. He took me to many, many places. I want to be there. I want to see him. I want to see him come up and teach him, help to teach him God's ways. Let's go to 1 John 4:11. We all want what God's kingdom. We all want it to be. And that's what we're looking forward to. And these seven spirits help us. They show the attributes of Jesus Christ and God the Father. In 1 John 4:11-13, it says, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. What a marvelous thing. He has given his Spirit, his personal power, his personal being, part of him he's given to us. Let's go to Philippians 1:27. And without it, we can't hardly go forward. Well, we couldn't go forward. Without Christ's sacrifice and without his Spirit, we would be just like those children of Israel who did not, most the majority of them did not have God's Holy Spirit. He didn't give it to them. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that's, we're supposed to be like Christ, following his example. We're supposed to be living like that, with the help of his Spirit. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, Paul says, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit. What spirit? The spirit of God the Father and Jesus Christ. With one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So that's, we're supposed to have our conduct, our acts, how we live, are all to be the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, living through us. Notice Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any form of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affections and mercies, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. The only way we can do that is through God's Spirit, Christ's Spirit. We can't be of one mind if we don't have that. We need it. And that's why we were baptized and received it. Christ living in us. It makes us one. Let nothing be done, then, it says, through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And let each of you look out, not only for the own interest, but also for the interest of others. That isn't easy to do. Let's just look at our families. Do you think more of, okay, so I'm looking from a perspective of a husband, do you think more of your wife and children than you do of yourself, if you're married? That's what he gives an indication of. Our society doesn't do that. They have trouble with that. There are some that do, but that's what he's telling us. We're to look out and think more of the other person in the family relationship than ourselves. Do you put your children above yourself if you're the father? Or if you're the mother, do you put the children above yourself? And you put your husband above you? God is a family. He wants us to think of other people. He wants us to put them first. Now the verse, let's drop down to verse 12. Therefore, so far, every time Paul says therefore, then he's going to give the conclusion. So I skip some of the other things in between. I just went to his conclusions. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So God's working in you once he gives you his Spirit. And then in verse 14 it says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We've heard sermons about being lights. Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So we are to walk. We are to work out our salvation with Christ working within us and developing the character he wants with us, using his will to do what he wants in our life. And then Paul tells us to hold fast to the end. Those seven spirits that were described in Isaiah, wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, fear of God, and judgment, they're all attributes of Christ, aren't they? And we are to put those attributes from the Spirit unto us. Let us allow him to live in us and do his will and pray that God will give us more understanding to do that. Each one is to study. Each one of us needs to study more and to continually read his word. And like Paul, it's interesting that Bob talked about encouragement in Psalms, and I like to end with the Psalm 46, verses 1 through 6. Psalm 46, 1 through 6. Sometimes it's almost scary to see how things work together. Psalms 46, verses 1 through 6, or 1 through 7. God is our refuge and our strength. He truly is. A very present help in trouble. His Spirit is with us. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. You know, they just had a big volcano eruption over there on an island. It's put soot all over the place, and I showed pictures of it. I can't remember where it was at the moon, but it just happened this past week. They showed a car. It was just covered in ash. And though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, and though its waters roar and tremble, think of the hurricanes and the waves coming in and the rain hammering. And if you were out there in a ship at that time, though the mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose streams, verse 4, shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her, just as the break up dawn. The nations rage, the kingdoms remove. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. I always think when it says that, of standing on the ground, I wasn't there. God gives the Ten Commandments, and they say the mountain is smoking. It just looks like it's on fire. The ground is shaking. And he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You think that had an impression on those people? Well, it should have. It would have had an impression on me. But you know, they didn't go long. They had the golden calf right at the same time. They forgot it. But God says, he utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. His Spirit is within us. He is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. What do we have to fear? Hope you all have a wonderful Sabbath day.